We have been kind of in this new little series going through what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew, starts in chapter 5, and it's a point in time where Jesus has got a pretty good-sized crowd following him, and he's selected his disciples for the most part, and he has found himself up on a kind of a mountain, a small hill outside. They call them mountains, but here it's like good Arizona, and you see these piles of dirt, and they call those the mountains, unless you come from a place where there's real mountains, and then you're like, those are just piles of dirt. But they're in right just outside of Jerusalem on a place called the Mount of Olives. And if you've been to Israel or if you've seen any maps, the Mount of Olives kind of rises up out of a valley and looks right over into Jerusalem, the city of David. And you've seen these pictures, I'm sure, at some point in time. It's the photos where it seems like you're a little bit above and you're looking down onto Jerusalem where you see the photo of Antonio and the Temple Mount, and you're just kind of looking across this valley. And it's on that location, on that hill, that Jesus has his disciples gathered, plus many other followers. And he begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to teach them about some things regarding this kingdom that he's been discussing. And he's talking about this new ethic, this new, I've titled it a new kingdom ethic, something different. And I like to refer to it as the upside-down kingdom. It's completely the opposite of what we would be used to seeing, or they especially would have been used to seeing. And I will tell you that this whole section is not without struggle. There are a lot of things in here that just touch very deeply into the human condition, and he doesn't seem to mince any words about it. It's one of those moments where I wonder if Kara, my wife, who, you know, is fond of saying, Jesus is my best friend, but God seems moody, where this is kind of a moment where Jesus might seem a little moody. Because he doesn't mince any words with anything in here, and it's intentional. What he's doing is trying to get people to think about things in a different way, to maybe see things that have always been there all along, but see them maybe for the first time. And so this will be an interesting morning. We're going to address this first little section where he talks about anger and murder. So don't be mad at me. That was a joke. Don't be angry with me. I didn't write it, but it's been written to and for us to really kind of begin to consider, and it'll be challenging to do that, and that's okay. We learned when we were going through the Beatitudes, you probably know them as blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are the, you remember this one? We went through that, and it was an entire group of people that we did not expect to be blessed. And that word is hard in our culture, in our term. I don't know that it does it justice, because really, what it really means is God's favor is upon the poor in the spirit. God's favor is upon those who are persecuted. God's favor is upon those who are bringing peace. Blessed are the peacemakers is one of them. And so he's given right off the bat a new definition of where God's favor rests. And that needs to really get kind of stuck and burned into our mind as we go through these kind of difficult pieces. And so I don't want to lose that definition of what it means for God's favor to rest upon someone who is in that situation. And it's exactly the opposite. We think God's favor rests upon those with the houses, with the money, with the cars, with the perfect family, with all of that. But that is not the view that Jesus has in mind. It isn't. And so he's changing all of this up. And I think it kind of begs this logic question of what is God's favor not upon? If it's on this group, these people who find themselves in this condition, then does he maybe spend any time about where God's favor would not rest? And as it turns out, he does. And it's a problem, because it's going to grab all of us. And it might hit some things inside of us in a way that we wouldn't want it to. I kind of wrote it this way. How does living in this kingdom look? What does that really look like? And he's about to begin to describe some of that. And here's one of the things that God's favor is not upon, as it turns out. God's favor is not upon, humans who are angry with other humans. Now, I touched on this last week, and I had a few of you sort of corner me and go, Are you sure that that whole thing means what it means? Well, we're going to look at that today. And yeah, it's going to be a little tough. But this is one of the things that God's favor does not rest upon, humans who are angry with other humans. And I know you might kind of say to yourself, dude, are you serious? Like, anger is just a component of living. I mean, do you know how many people I have to be angry at in any point in time in any day? People I work with, people I'm married to, my children, my parents, the government. I mean, are you kidding me? There's so many people that I just need to be angry with. Are you telling me God's favor is not upon the angry human? Are you serious? And I would kind of say, well, yeah, I am. And not just me, but what we're going to read today. It's interesting and it's kind of disturbing when you have to spend an entire week reading this verse over and over and over, and you're like, the moment you begin to get angry, it's like it just hits you. It's like, oh my gosh, why am I angry? And is there justified anger? Yeah, probably. But here's the question. I mean, I get it. Sometimes you're angry and it's just like, yeah, you've got a right to be angry, a reason to be angry. But you know what you've done is you've put yourself in a position of being a judge over what's right and wrong. And for those of you who walked through the summer with us going through Genesis, there's one thing we learned. Humans are never given permission to judge what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, especially when it comes to other humans. We don't get to do that. So this makes it really tough. And I began to think about this a little bit more, asking myself, I put it in the context of us today, what does anger solve? Can you remember the last time you were really angry and something positive came out of it? I'm sure in the history of humans, it's potentially happened. But if you really think about it, what does anger solve, even when it's justified? What does it really do? And I read a lot of people, I listened to several podcasts, God has showed his anger. Well, I don't know, do I need to say it? Jesus was angry. Do I need to say it? We're not Jesus, and we're not God. God was able to determine what was right and wrong, what was good and bad, and respond correctly in it. But humans, as we've seen in this overarching story of Scripture, almost all the time get it wrong, in almost every case. And this makes it really difficult. This makes anger this really interesting touch point within us, because things happen in and around us, to us, and to people that we love, and it creates this visceral reaction of anger that we want to solve this through being mad or fixing it or maybe retribution. And I kind of set all of that up to say that anger, as it turns out, in Jesus' mind is not a new kingdom ethic. It's not something that shows up here. And what he's going to do when he introduces this is he's going to give us a replacement action, but what he ties it to is so hard to comprehend that it's almost like we dismiss it, as though we just assume we're misreading something. But I think he is absolutely, utterly serious. The author of Matthew has captured this for a reason. And if it didn't bother us so much, I would probably just say, well, maybe it doesn't matter. But when you really just let this sort of sit inside and it bugs you and you start to, if you hear yourself start to say things like, well, it can't mean that, chances are it's hitting a nerve and we should pay attention. Here's how he starts out. It's in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Does anyone want to take a guess as to what Jesus is referring to when he says, you have heard it said of old? Anyone want to take a shot? Remember, this is interactive. Go ahead. The Ten Commandments, the big ones. Okay, makes sense. Jesus is on earth. He's Jewish. He's the Messiah. He's going to talk about the big ten. Okay, Never mind, there's 603 additional ones, but this is the one he's going to sort of hone in on at this point in time. You have heard it, that it was said to those of old. I love that phrase. Jesus was a few thousand years ago. He's saying, you remember those people a few thousand years ago that heard it said? To them, they were old. And Jesus, these are the old guys. Remember this? That old group, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, fairly simple. I think we could all get on board with you should not murder. Right? We can all get on. Does anyone know why? Did you know that God gives a reason why? Moses or whoever's writing the Torah records why murder is a problem in the eyes of God. It's an interesting one. I know, you didn't expect me to ask that question, did you? Here we go. We've got to go all the way back to Numbers. This is what is being written. God tells Moses to write this down, or God tells the author of, I should say, Numbers to write this down. And he writes this, murder pollutes the land, and no sacrifice except the execution of the murderer can purify the land from murder. Pretty hardcore. This is a completely different culture that's over in this land, okay? And when it came to murder within the nation of Israel, within the people of Israel, it was an interesting thing. If you intentionally murdered somebody, then the punishment was murder. In other words, you were to be killed, and you were to be killed by a close relative of the one who was murdered. So you couldn't, like, hire out the execution. You kind of had to do it yourself. But when it came to manslaughter, there was always a question, right? They would say things like this. If a man grabs a rock, and it was always a man, if a woman grabs a knife, it was always a man, okay? I don't know why we picked on men for murder, but we did. No one ever points that one out. But anyway, if a man grabs a rock and he intentionally strikes another person, and the man is known to violence, and they knew that these two people had issues, then he is a murderer. But if you're up and you're like building a wall, and you accidentally, like, knock a rock off the wall, and it comes down and crushes somebody's head, and it's accidental, and the person didn't have any history of violence towards the other one, then he shall be a manslaughter, and he's to flee to another city until the council, the judges, kind of get together and figure out what to do. Was it really, you know, an accident or not? Sounds kind of familiar in our world, doesn't it? And he's to flee to another city. Israel had, like, six cities set up where these people could go flee to. And they were to stay, if you accidentally killed someone, they were to stay in that city until the high priest died, and then they were free to come back to their land. Really strange. Really, really strange. Murder pollutes the land. We need to purify the land. Keep those phrases in mind. You must not defile the land where you live, for I live there myself. I am the Lord who lives among the people of Israel. That's why we don't want murder. God lives in the land. And that's interesting. God existing in the land creates in the mind of the ancient a sacred space. And when you introduce murder into that space, you have defiled it. It's no longer sacred. It has to be purified for God to exist in it. Again, these are purification laws to keep the land clean. Last summer, we talked about what sacred space meant in the context of being a Christian post-Jesus. Jesus isn't about going out and making sure our lawn is clean and purified for God to exist in. Jesus' action does something very different. It creates a sacred space inside of us in which God can reside. Do we remember that? You are sacred space. Where you go, God goes with you. So, in light of that, don't defile the land. He says to you, when you're angry, you have defiled the sacred space inside. And what he's doing is he's going way deep beneath this commandment of you shall not murder, and telling you what it means. He's pulling the wisdom principle and ethic out of this to say, when you have that anger that rages inside of you, you are defiling the space that's been prepared for me to come and live. And he begins to tie this together. Whenever you're angry with his brother, that would mean brothers and sisters, well, you're going to be liable to the same judgment. And this is where most people go, well, it can't mean angry or mad. It's got to mean something different. And I will tell you, on the suggestion of a few people from last week, I went and I looked it up, and it just means angry. There is no way to, like, get around this one. Jesus is doing something interesting by tying do not murder into when you are angry. Do we need to just sit and be uncomfortable with that for a minute? Right? There's just no way to get around this. And you'd think he was done, but he's not. This is not one of these messages you'd want to probably hang out for, right? You're going to leave early. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council. In other words, one is the judgment. That's a very quick action. You come before the elders of your tribe, and you would be found to be guilty of being a murderer or an accidental murderer, and that's the immediate judgment. It happens. And if you were guilty of being a murderer, there was no trial, there was no extended thing. That was implemented very, very quickly. But to go before the council would actually, to go before the tribal elders as a group, typically before the priests as well, and have your case heard. It's kind of serious. And that's only if you insult someone. It's getting worse. One thing to be mad. Many of us can be mad and hide that. You'll never know, right? But if I start to insult you, that might kind of come out. Like, it's hard to insult someone without opening your mouth. You see what I'm saying? It's difficult. Although today, with Twitter and everything else, you can insult people and never utter a word out of your mouth. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Can you imagine if this was in the Twitter age? Oh, my gosh. Insults his brother or sister? My land. How many millions of times does this happen every day? How many millions of times do Christians take part in this activity every single day? Well, he had to have meant something. It can't mean insult. It can't mean that. It's not, maybe angry. Okay, I can see where anger would do that, but insult, are you kidding me? It gets worse. I know, you just when you think it's over. But wait, there's more. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That wording is not by accident, by the way. It's at this moment you might be sitting here saying, why did we come to church? Okay, can I just ask a question? If you guys are willing to be honest, if you're willing to just be honest, we're among friends and family, okay? How many of you find yourself or have found yourself even recently in one of these three conditions? Okay, some of you are liars. Or maybe your hand's broken. It's okay. It's your arm's having trouble with your arm. That's okay. I got it. It's kind of this escalation of angry, insulting, you fool. And that hell of fire thing, that gets a little tricky. Remember where Jesus is. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking Jerusalem. Okay, I'll turn around. I don't usually give you my back, but I'll give you my back. So he's probably looking down, or maybe they're up above. But in one way or another, here's what's happening. If they're on the slope of the Mount of Olives, they're looking out, and out over here is the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, the fortress of Antonio right over here. They're seeing that. And there's a valley right in front of them. It's the Kidron Valley right in front of them. And as you follow that valley around the edge, it kind of goes over and over here is Mount Zion. It's just right, it's right next to Jerusalem, by the way, Mount Zion. It's right there. And this valley that you can see that goes right around, and that valley is the Valley of Hinnom. For some of you, that's ringing a bell. That's the valley where some of the kings of Israel would go and set up altars and sacrifice their children by fire to foreign gods. And it became a place for the Jews that was known as a place of divine judgment. It was Gihon. Valley of Hinnom. the Valley of Judgment. And it's in this valley over here that was the dump for the town of Jerusalem, and often it was on fire 24 hours a day. And that's actually the word that's used here is you'll be liable to Hinnom. You say you fool, and this is where you're going to end up, is over here. Interesting, isn't it? I kind of wish we would pay a little more attention to this when we interact with other humans, especially those that we may find ourselves disagreeing with, but especially those who we might judge as not deserving of our love and our kindness. I don't know about you, but I get the sense that if he's going to tell us three different ways that he might be serious about this, and he gives us an example. Interesting, it falls on this particular day. So, right, he's got their attention. So, let me give you a real world example. You've got your gift. You're bringing your iPhone to the altar. Okay? And you're going to present your iPhone to the Lord. For the teenagers and children of today, that would be like giving everything they own. This is the widow's mite. This is it. This is all they have, the most important thing. And you're bringing your gift to the altar. And you're pious, and this is it. This is what I'm going to bring. And the altar, where's the altar, by the way? It's in the temple. Where's the temple? It's in sacred space. Okay? We're bringing it in. All this picture, we're bringing it in here. And you are there, and all of a sudden, you remember, oh my gosh, I remember saying something to Joe, and I think that hurt him. Then you're to leave your gift there. This is good. This is a good lesson, because if you take it with you, you might think, well, maybe I don't want to give it. But leave it there. Don't give it. Just leave it there, right? Leave it before the altar, just in front of it. Tie your sheep up in front of it. Leave your dove there, whatever you're offering, your grain, whatever it may be. Leave it there, just right there for just a minute. And first go and be reconciled to the person that you have offended. Did you catch that? You have offended. And if in your mind you're thinking to yourself, I've never offended anybody, I might suggest, maybe, go think about that. And if you still can't come up with any, ask some of your friends and family, have I ever offended you? They may tell you yes. The burden is upon the one who offends, not the offended. Did you catch that? Don't bring your anger, don't bring your offense into my sacred space because I live there. I don't want this in my kingdom. And you need to do some introspection when you're there. If you're on the way, there is so much that gets assumed in this, isn't there? On your way, you should be thinking about it. And gosh, how have I treated other people? And would there be anyone who would be angry or upset with me for what I've done to them? Not to God. If the offense is not, notice this, we love to do this as Christians. I offended God. Really? Nowhere will you ever really find where God is interested in your offense against him. It's almost always our offense against another human. Sorry, is this too much? I told you, it's not easy. Be reconciled to your brothers and sisters, and then come back and go, all right, here you go. I don't know of a lot of American churches that would do that. They might say, could you go ahead and swipe your card first, and then go be reconciled? Get that money in the bank, right? No. Peace. Be at peace with your humans before you come to my altar, before you come to my sacred space, before you come and try to have a relationship with me. Be at peace as much as is possible with the humans around you. And you need to think about what it is that maybe you've said or you've done, and go correct that. Well, Jeremy, what if I can't fix it? Keep trying. Don't give up on that. It's important. I think if people actually did this, there wouldn't be hardly any gifts at the altar, because there's a lot of reconciliation that's got to get done. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, he would say. And in fact, while you're going with him to the court, try to solve it. You've got a legal matter going on between the two of you. Maybe your ox ran another guy's ox off the side of the road, and it was an oxen run accident, and now you've got to go to court and figure out who's at fault. Was it your ox, his ox? Was it an oncoming ox? What was it? You know, was the ox drinking? We don't know. You know, let's figure that. And while you're on your way, I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to put you in the culture of the day, okay? This is what they're dealing with. Try to figure out with your accuser, get that solved. Fix those things on your way before you get to the court, before you get in front of the judge. Who's the ultimate judge? God. Try to fix that before you get there with your neighbor. The assumption is you probably have something there to do with it, so fix it. Because there's going to come a time when the one who knows all is going to straighten it all out. Have that happen before. Otherwise, your accuser is going to be like, his ox was a known ox gorer. We know this guy liked to drink and ride all the time. So fix that. Otherwise, your accuser is going to hand you to the judge. The judge is going to find you guilty and hand you to the guard. The guard's going to be like, oh, guilty, man. Go to the prison. And when you're in prison, I'm telling you, you're not going to get out. So now is the time. It's the urgency. Fix it now. Be reconciled. And it's up to the offender to initiate that. And what that means is, for all of us, we have to examine that inside. And that anger does something really interesting. It makes every single one of us guilty. Do I need to do it again? How many of you have never been angry in your life? But Jeremy, you don't understand what he did. There isn't an exclusion in here. It's not right that they got away with it. I agree. They shouldn't have done that. I know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed, God's favor resides, sits upon the peacemakers. Do you know the peacemakers are only valid when you have war? Be different. Try to be at peace. We all find ourselves in this. And it's really difficult. I was angry at a sausage this morning. I was. I had anger towards a sausage. I had opened the, Kara was like, I got sausage, we could do, I'm like, are you saying you want, yeah, I want some sausage more. Okay, so I'm, you know, cooking the sausage. And I glance back after I've got it in there sizzling for a while and doing its thing. And I glance back into the package after about 4 minutes, and there's a sausage stuck up under the cellophane. And I'm like, ugh! Because now I got raw sausage and semi-cooked sausage, and it's like, I want raw sausage in with a semi-cooked. And I'm like, and I'm angry. I'm like, seriously? We had to put the cellophane, and it was pushed all the way up in there, and I couldn't do packages correctly. I had anger at a sausage. And I'm talking about anger this morning, and it's like, really? Seriously? Are you kidding me? The things I have anger at, I mean, inanimate objects, it's just, it's insane. It's crazy. That doesn't even begin to touch when I've had that anger towards my kids or my spouse or people I care about or people I work with. I mean, I had work meetings all week last week where I had to be with the other humans. Oh, man. That anger puts us all in the same bucket to say, don't defile my sacred space. And anger is the first one he opens with. Don't be angry or create it in other humans. You're not the judge. Be at peace. The presence of God is closest to those who feel furthest away. That's what the Beatitudes, those blessed are. And God favors the marginalized who stick with him through that injustice. That's that loyalty that goes along to say, this isn't right. Exactly. Stick with him. So how does God's favor begin to cause someone to behave? And I think Jesus' teaching leaves little doubt as to his position on anger. And anger often leads to violence, right? You've never found a really super happy person filled with joy murdering people. I mean, maybe we could examine the FBI files, maybe, but I haven't seen it yet. At least that documentary hasn't been made. Why did you kill them? I was so happy. I just had to kill them. It doesn't add up. Jesus would say the anger is unreasonable in every case. That sounds like it's unreasonable to me, that statement alone, right? But I would just simply push this question back to all of us and say, what is a reasonable amount of anger towards our fellow humans? In other words, you know, is it a little bit? Is it okay for an hour? Is it a few minutes? Can I have it for a few days? Does it depend upon what they did to me? Does it depend upon, I mean, what is the, you see this, I'm an engineering nerd. I think about this stuff. How long should we stay in the if-then loop? How many times should we go through this? What is a reasonable amount of hating someone? Isn't it okay to hate for a little while? Depends on what they did to us. In this equation that he's presenting, it's kind of the impossible one that says, just don't do it. Just don't be angry. Oh, you don't know. Maybe I'm made to be angry. It's in my DNA. That's in all of ours, right? We all, most of us raise hands, the honest ones, right? What's a reasonable amount of anger towards our fellow humans? And why would Jesus join this anger in this reconciliation? I mean, that seems really strange. And what he simply says is, you've got to be reconciled. You've got to clear out my sacred space, man. Keep that thing clean. And it's up to you to do that. It's not up to you. Did you ever notice this? God never asked us to clean out other people's sacred spaces. Right? Any of you together in any kind of relationship, and you feel like it's up to you to sweep out the sacred space of the one you love? You follow what I'm saying? We're never asked to do that. Mm-mm. That responsibility falls on each one of us to maintain that space and try to keep evil and anger out of it. Don't try to bring your gift until you're reconciled. And it puts that reconciliation above the gift. I give to God. I show up to church. I do all those things. I give to the poor. I feed them. I do. That gift shouldn't even be offered until the reconciliation gets done, or at least an attempt at it. And guys, that's harsh. That is hardcore. But that's how important it is that human anger leads ultimately to violence against other human beings. And that makes the land, it makes you, it makes them unclean. It's all about sacred space and trying to be there, trying to exist in that in a new ethic and a new humanity. I just wonder what would happen if instead of allowing ourselves to just react the way that we naturally do, which is in anger and fear and in shame and frustration towards other people, if we just began to seek out reconciliation and say, I am sorry I have offended you, with no explanation, and then just stop offending, I would imagine there's a lot of Christ followers that would have to shut down their Twitter and YouTube accounts. There would be. Because we've become exceptionally westernized in trying to clean out other people's sacred spaces. Instead of trying to find that word of kindness and being a peacemaker and bringing that into the conversation, I just wonder if just us in the room listening to this online were just to maybe pause and take the first step and say, I'm going to work on that peacemaker thing and be reconciled to the people I've offended. Just wonder what would happen. What would that look like? I would like to think that relationships would begin to look a little differently. And it's possible that within some communities of our fellow human beings, they may see kindness and reconciliation and go, I still don't trust you because you don't begin to know how much you have hurt me by what you've done and what you've said. And that should not be an excuse to not start putting reconciliation above anything else you think you might be bringing to God. I don't want this to cause you to feel bad. I think Jesus already accomplished that. And by the way, this is the first of just, I don't know, 6 or 7 that he's going to go into, where he's going to deep dig beneath the roots of that and say, I am asking you as a human being to live as though the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God does not bring anger and violence into the lives of other human beings. And if you take what he says seriously, you'll do it. We'll do it. I'm looking forward to you guys, including myself, stepping out of our comfort zone and bringing that to the people around us. I think that kind of news might actually be good. And it's something our world is in need of, are people who are willing to step out and actually do what Jesus asks us to do, to be reconciled, to avoid anger at all costs, and for sure don't call people fools. Don't insult them. I like to imagine what that world would look like. And I don't think it's too late. I don't. In fact, I think now is the time to start it if you haven't already. Let's pray and ask God for help to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for putting really difficult, hard things in Scripture. Father, I want to say thank you that you found a way to clean us, make us sacred space, through your sacrifice and through your life, in such a way that you can come and exist in our hearts and with us, so that where we go, you go with us. Father, would you give us courage to really look inside of ourselves and kind of examine where it is that we may be offensive and offending other people, the words that we use as we communicate with each other? And would you teach us to use your words of grace and kindness to be that light in their life rather than bringing darkness to them? Father, would you teach us to do that? And as you do, would you just fill us with the courage to stand up and be different? To bring your love and your kindness into a world that so desperately needs it, into the lives of those around us, into the lives of those who so desperately are looking to be loved and cared for. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask that you bring it soon and quickly to us. Amen. We're going to share in communion. As always, communion is open to any one of you that want to participate with us. I'd invite you to do it. I could pick on a lot of other groups that would say, you must examine yourself before communion. I'm going to tell you, it has nothing to do with that. The closer you can become to this Jesus, the more you're going to begin to see yourself and where this ethic applies. So I would just say, take this moment to share in communion with us. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you, and he will begin to explain to you and share with you where you can begin to adopt that new ethic.